Luke chapter 12. We're looking at verses 22 to 34. Maybe to get our heads wrapped around this, we'll read the whole passage together and then go back and tackle it verse by verse. And I trust and hope that as we've gone through the music and the way that we've walked over the past 40 minutes or so, we've been seeing a theme and recognizing really it's the Lord. He's sovereign. He's king. He's all we have. There's nothing that this world or the enemy can do to take away our relationship with God. It is that and that alone. He is our rock, our salvation, our anchor in times of trouble. We can be sure and firm of who Jesus is in our lives. And I pray that as disciples of Christ, as we all claim to be, that we would show that confidence in how we live in Christ and Christ alone. As we sang, like, blessed be your name, for instance. You know, you give and take away. Because we realize as believers, as Christians, that this world is in fact temporary and we live for the eternal. That is where we stand with confidence. Because in one day Christ will return and we will live with him and be with him because we are sure of that. Amen? That is where our confidence lies. This morning we're going to be talking about something that makes me a little anxious. And that is anxiousness. And how even in this text there can be some confusion if we take this text and pull it out and live just by a few verses. And so I'm going to take even just a little bit extra time today to maybe talk about some of those things that can cause a little bit of confusion when we isolate a text and then maybe develop a framework or theology around that. Because we have to take the entire Word of God and preach the entire counsel of God, don't we? And put it together. Not pull some of the things out and say, well, this is what I believe and that is what I believe. And ignore the other parts of Scripture that talk about the very same thing. And that makes me sad. That has caused a lot of confusion. And you're going to see exactly where I'm going to go as we read through the text this morning. Now, before we even get started, I don't know. I truly don't know where many of us are this morning. Where our hearts are at, or where we've actually even just sang the song, where the preaching of the Word would reveal His glory. Let the Word of God do the work of God. We're just vessels here. All right, let's look at this. Now, in my uninspired heading in my Bible, it says, do not be anxious. I'm feeling a little bit of anxiousness right now. Let's read this together. Oh, before we even get there, let's remember. This is all coming out of a conversation that Jesus had with some Pharisees and lawyers over a dinner meal. And Jesus accepted this invitation, went over there and was reclined at the table, did something that was, or did not do something that was rather offensive for them, and then stood up and called them out on their hypocrisy. Things got a little ugly after that. They were getting a little unsettled. There's probably a little anxiousness that was starting to develop with the disciples that were with Jesus as they got up and they're leaving because the people were going to get trampled. It even says at the beginning of chapter 12 that the whole context of this circumstance is there, things are going downhill quickly. There was a disagreement between the religious leaders and Jesus and the disciples, and the whole attitude spun on its axis, and things were going downhill. There was tension that was arising, and so Jesus, as he was leaving, was starting to coach his disciples and mentoring them and saying, look, these are the things that are marks of a disciple in these circumstances. There's tension here, and there might be some aggression. Some of the response to what they had just done and spoke out against can cause some problems and could interfere with your lives. It could maybe affect maybe our financial situation. It could affect even the way that people might respond to us physically. And Jesus responds to them, here we go, watch out for this. Things are going to get ugly, guys. But remember who we have confidence in these types of circumstances. It is God our Father who supplies all our needs. All right, so that's the context in which we're bridging right into this. So things are tense. They're walking away from this conversation now with the Pharisees and the lawyers, and he's coaching them, he's discipling them, he's warning them, he's building them up, he's mentoring them, and this is what he says. And so he said to his disciples in verse 22, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body and what you will put on. Verse 23, for life is more than food and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. So he jumps into an illustration here. He's continuing coaching his guys, coaching his people who are following him. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn. Yet God feeds them. How much more value are you than the birds? Verse 25, and which of you being anxious, so here's that word again, anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you are not able to do a thing as that, why are you anxious or worried about the rest, guys? What's the deal? Consider the lilies, second illustration here, consider the lilies, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, as grand as he can be, everybody knows about Solomon. In all his glory was not arrayed like any one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not seek what you are to eat and do not what you are to drink, nor be worried. Verse 30. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. He knows. It's all good. Verse 31, indeed, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. So if you're looking at like the height or the point or the exclamation mark in this text, it would be that verse. Okay? Just a couple of verses more. Fear not, little flock. Oh, little flock, little people. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, here's where things can get a little bit misunderstood. Maybe even, maybe we can feel a little bit offended or is he interfering with my life right now? Okay? This is how we can maybe consider this. And I would say, depending on how we respond to the next few verses, could determine the answer to that. Okay? Verse 33, here we go. You sitting down? Sell your possessions and give to the needy. This must be allegorical, right? There must be a second meaning behind this, probably, I'm sure. Right? Let's keep going and find out. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. There's your second kind of exclamation point on the text, would be that very last verse, verse 34, which we will draw a conclusion out of that verse at the end of our time together. Now, because there could be some things here that might cause a little bit of confusion, we're going to take a little bit of extra time dealing with some of those things and then maybe provide answers or responses to some theology that might say one way or the other concerning how we handle what we possess. So hold on, and we'll go there in a bit. Now, one of the things of being a disciple, which I think is so important for us to understand, as Jesus is coaching these guys coming out of this heated discussion, Jesus is trying to, how shall we say, keep them focused. not letting the circumstances and the heat that they're experiencing right now in this circumstance to distract them from their mission. Because we all know that there are things in our life that we can easily allow us to distract ourselves from what we are here on this planet for as Christians. We can allow things to enter in our hearts and minds that can easily distract us. And Jesus is here coaching his team saying, we cannot let these circumstances distract us from our mission. And there's going to be many opportunities for each and every one of us in our lives, both personally and corporately, that we can allow by temptation to distract us from mission, which is what? To make disciples. Now, Jesus, throughout the book of Luke, as we've noticed, he's connected motive with mission. Our motive is to love God and to love people with everything. That's known as the great what? The great commandment. And then with that, knowing that that should be our motive, he connects motive to mission, which is what? Matthew 28, go and make disciples. That is where our direction is. And Jesus is coaching these guys. He's saying, look, there's going to be circumstances and temptations right now that because our mission is this way, the enemy is going to use things to distract us from that, which would be ourselves, our personal health, our personal even well-being. And Jesus, just as he does, takes these guys by the shoulders and say, mission, mission, mission. Don't be distracted. Don't allow your anxiousness of how things are going to turn out because things are going downhill. They're getting ugly. Don't allow these things to cause yourself to be distracted by your anxiousness. We got to be focused on mission. They're taking mission and motive and connecting it together, and that's the same for us today. So I want to ask you a question. Do our passions determine our priorities? Yes or no? Do our passions determine our priorities? Absolutely they do. And Jesus is doing all that he can to keep those passions focused on loving God and loving people, because their priorities then is doing mission. Anything else that might distract us from that would cause us not to do mission, and that's what Jesus is doing in coaching, because he knows he's not going to be around for much longer. He has to get this team ready to go and focused on mission and have their motives proper, having their passion where it needs to be, loving God and loving people. That's where their passion needs to remain, because there will be so many opportunities for distractions, even personally. And I know even right now, remember, one of the things that I try to repeat often in my entire ministry is that everybody is dealing with something, and it's probably pretty big. We're all got those types of things and circumstances that would cause us to perhaps be distracted from mission. And Jesus is saying and coaching his disciples, saying, don't be anxious about those things. Watch out, because those things we can easily allow in our lives to distract us from mission. And that's the whole purpose of what this next few things, these examples that he's going to use, he transitions even right now. Verse 22, and he says to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Because he knows that the stand that they just took put them on the radar of the religious system that was going to marginalize them now, and it's going to be difficult for them. Things are going to get increasingly heated. And Jesus says, don't worry about this stuff. That's temporary stuff. What we got to have is eternal mindset, kingdom agenda. The mission that we have been placed on is to make disciples, and that's what we need to be focused on. And so he jumps into, and he uses the word anxious. Anxious is used 8 times in the ESV, 7 times in the NIV, and it's seldom, if not even, used in the KJ. There's many other ways that they translate that word. I don't even know how to say it. Marimnao. Anyway, it can mean various things. To be anxious about, to worry, to have anxiety over, or be incredibly concerned or distracted. There you go. Distracted. There's lots of illustrations in the Old Testament about this anxiousness. You know, Jacob and Esau. Jacob went away after stealing the birthright from Esau, and he went away. And as he was coming back, he felt anxious because he heard that Esau was coming with 400 people to go get him. And he felt a little anxious about that. That's understandable. That's understandable. Then you got Hannah. Hannah was feeling anxious in the Old Testament. Used that exact same word. She was anxious because there was this passion and this desire of having a child that she could not have. And she was starting to feel anxious about this in her gut. And then also she was feeling pressure from rivals kind of taunting her. And she was feeling anxious about this right in her gut. And you got Esther, one of my favorite Old Testament stories. You have the people of Israel feeling anxious because Haman was developing a plot to annihilate the Jews. And the people of Israel feeling anxious about that. And then Queen Esther herself was starting to feel anxious because Mordecai challenged her to put herself out there and risk her life for the good of the people and to honor God. And so she was going to risk her life by showing up to the king unannounced. And just prior to that, she was feeling anxious because that could very well cost her life. Now today, each and every one of us, I'm sure, and it's something that I know, is that we're all feeling the potential to be anxious about things that are not eternal. May today be a challenge for us as we go through the rest of the passage to put our hope and faith in Christ alone. Because it is through Jesus that he is our anchor and our strength. There's nothing that he can do to take anything of our relationship with him away from us. We are sure and secure in Jesus' name. So to illustrate these types of things of the sovereignty of God and the assurance of the protection and provision of the Father, he goes into two illustrations that have to do with nature. In a sense, he moves from the lesser to the greater in argument. So he starts with ravens, and ravens is an interesting thing because in the Old Testament in Leviticus, ravens are considered unclean. And he's using this illustration with the people, with the disciples that were there that were listening to this illustration. And he uses something that kind of pokes them or jabs them in the stomach about this illustration. And he's saying, look, think of the ravens. They don't worry themselves about this. They just carry on. They do their business without worrying about things. He takes care of even the ravens, and you're so much greater, and he will take care of you. Then he goes on to using the illustration of lilies, which is interesting. That's just more of a generic word talking about wildflowers. And he's saying, look, even the wildflowers, they're beautiful. They're clothed themselves and they don't sow things themselves. They just come and they clothe and they're not worried about what they look like. God in all his splendor clothes even the flowers of the field, and he will for you too. If he does that for things that are so fleeting, because in a day they bloom and blossom and it's beautiful, and then the next day they're gone. One of the reasons I picked a pink spire tree. I don't know if you've heard of this tree. It's called the pink spire. And we planted it in our backyard right in front of our window. Why? Because I want those 2 weeks of looking at those beautiful pink blossoms. And I just look forward to that. And my kids know that. I'll just sit there and now, sadly, we've just passed through this time where the blossoms are. But even this week, the lilacs are blooming. You walk out in the spring, you smell all. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. One of my favorite places to go, and some of you might even been there, is a place called Butchart Gardens. You know, I'm into a little bit into macro photography. And so I'll grab my camera. And it's funny, before I bought this camera, I could give a rip about flowers. It just was, I didn't care about how pretty they were. It's just, they're flowers. They just exist and then they don't. Until I got this macro camera, when I started taking real close-ups and saw the absolute intricacy of flowers and the beauty of the colors and how they're put together, I'm absolutely speechless. In fact, one day, I remember I was in Calgary at a place called Riley Park. And I was sitting there in Riley Park, and I noticed this older gentleman. I was sitting on a bench, and this older gentleman was just walking around this one raised flower bed over and over and over again. And I'm like, man, this is curious. I'm nosy. I got to go talk to him. So I get up, and I go talk to him, and I said, sir, I noticed you've been walking around this flower bed, and did you lose something? Are you looking for something? How can I help? He goes, oh, no, not that at all. He says, you know, I'm a brain surgeon. That's a weird segue, I know, but just stick with me. He goes, I'm a brain surgeon, and I've been doing it for over 40 years, he says. And the more I study the brain, the more amazing it is. And he goes, it's amazing to me, the more I look at flowers, the more beautiful they are. And he's just comparing, he's just in awe, he's in wonder. And he says, the more I learn about my profession, the less I feel like I don't know. And I said, me too. You know, and then, and he goes, oh, what do you do for a living? I said, well, I happen to be a pastor. And the more I learn about God, the more I realize how small I really am and the more I don't know. And we just broke into a conversation. He was not a Christian. He was an agnostic, he called himself. But we got into an amazing conversation that started with the beauty of flowers. The beauty of flowers. And how God can take care of them just like he takes care of us. So verse 25, which of you being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you're not able to do a small thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? He's saying, do you know what the term worry wart is? I've always confused myself with that term. I had no idea what that meant or even where it came from. Does that mean when you worry a lot, you get warts? Like, I don't know. I didn't know. Do you know where the term came from? It was a comic strip in the 20s. It was an actual comic strip. And there was a little boy called Worrywart. And the comic strip was about how this boy would cause so much worry to everyone that he came into contact with. They became anxious, like, oh no, kind of like Curious George did to everyone else, right? Because you knew trouble was coming. He's a Worrywart. And so people would either be anxious that he's coming or anxious about him. Are you a worrywart? Do you cause worry or anxiousness with other people? Or do you get anxious as other people come? Or if other circumstances come your way? See, a wart is something that is kind of displeasing and it's uncomfortable and it's, in a sense, ugly. We're not to be anxious. We're not to worry. That's an ugly characteristic about ourselves, and our effect can actually affect other people. We need to be careful, and Jesus is saying, don't be that worrywart. Don't be anxious about things that you cannot control. Be careful, because that is not a mark of a disciple. That is not a mark of what disciple makers do. It will distract us from our mission, and Jesus is doing all he can in this moment to cause them and to help them to keep their passions straight so that their priorities can be right. Don't be a worrywart. You know, worrying about things that are temporary at the expense of not caring about the things that are eternal would be similar to a person who is on a raft heading towards Niagara Falls and worrying about how their hair looks. It's true. It's totally true. What are we concerned about truly? It sure brings things into perspective, doesn't it? It provides perspective for each and every one of us. Verse 28. But if God so clothes the grass which is alive in the field today and tomorrow thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? I think we've kind of covered this, but it's more that comment to the disciples, O you of little faith. I think if we were to study that phrase, he kind of points to the disciples several times with that, isn't it? A disciple of Christ is not marked by one who has little faith, but who has confidence in Christ and Christ alone. Verse 29. And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. The Father knows. Now, I even wrote down here in big capitals, clarifying comments. So here's some things that I want, and I'll probably just read them to make sure I get them right. Before we go any further in the text this morning, let's take a moment that we can make some clarifying statements here. Jesus is not saying that we should kick back and not be productive. Jesus is not saying that we should just sit back and relax and let God do all the work and let God provide for you. That's contrary to Scripture. In Proverbs, it talks about a wise person works with their hands, is industrious, and is productive. It even compares here with, I believe, ants. You know, working with ants, and ants are hard workers, and they're productive, and they work together in harmony and unity. So the Scripture is not giving a license to be lazy here. Because as Christians, we're focused on mission with proper motive, and we're working diligently and hard and tunnel vision, so to speak, on our mission to make disciples. Who can make disciples? Who can make disciples? Are we industrious in that area? Are we being productive in that area? Remember, passion fuels priorities, fuels purpose. One of the things I remember Pastor Burris saying for time and time again, when he was up here preaching, he goes, "You want me to be able to evaluate your values? Let me see your checkbook. I'll see where you're investing in." That's always rung true with me. Where our passion is, those are the things that we're going to be investing in. It's one of the greatest ways. It's like a diagnostic on how we're doing on mission, even with a simple thing of how we handle our treasure. We're to be tunnel vision, focused on mission. And that's where our priorities should lie. And so he says, well, how I can just understand and see Jesus anticipating the question. Well, what are we to, how are we to do this then? How are we to not be anxious? How can we not allow anxiousness to control us and allow fear to distract us from mission? And he says in this next verse, do you see it? Do you see it in verse 31? He says what? Instead, seek the kingdom of God. In Matthew chapter 6, it says, seek first the kingdom of God. Priority. Seek first the kingdom of God. Passion fuels our priorities. Motives fuel mission. These are the things that he's trying to connect with the disciples as he's pushing them towards, away from this circumstance around the table, and coaching them as they go forward, because he knows that there will be more and more distractions that are going to come their way. And Jesus is saying, look, kingdom first, kingdom first, kingdom agenda. Watch our priorities. Watch our mission. Don't be distracted. Hang in there. There's going to be challenges that's going to take you away from these things. Don't allow that to happen. Kingdom agenda needs to be first. What he's saying is, do not be overly consumed with the smaller things in life. Because God knows those needs and he will provide for you. Stay focused on mission. And in our case, it's been coined the Great Commission, which makes me a little sad. By calling it the Great Commission, we've kind of put it in a category of something because I'm not great. Therefore, I can't really contribute to that. I would rather us call it the Everyday Commission. Make it normalizing it somehow, knowing that that to accomplish it is big. And it's huge. But it should be in our everyday circumstances where we understand that that's just what we're about. That's our mission. And I'm very passionate about loving God and loving people. And so I just want to make that part of my everyday life. No matter what I do for a living, no matter where I am for a hobby, mission is on my mind. To love God and to love people. To share and show the gospel. I think that's why it's important to preach the gospel to our souls every single day. It keeps us centered around what our passion should be. It's a check and balance. Preaching the gospel to our souls every day. Now, and these things will be added unto you, it says, at the end of verse 31. God has promised to provide for his disciples. He's promised to take care of those needs. Just stay focused on mission. But isn't it interesting, what I think my needs are can be entirely different than what God thinks our needs are. I wonder what Job thought his needs would be and how God felt his needs should be. I wonder what was needed for Elijah that God allowed the persecution and relentless beatdown by Jezebel on Elijah. I wonder what his needs truly were. See, right away we take our needs and we put them to the extravagant and to, you know, those things are amazing, and yet maybe our needs are in fact the opposite. Maybe our needs are, what does it take to make us humble? What does it take to keep our passion where it needs to be so that our priorities don't get distracted? Maybe our needs are something completely different than what we think what would be material. It's curious, isn't it? What are your needs this morning? He has promised to provide. And what are they truly? And do not be surprised if there's something that's completely opposite to what you think they should be. So there's a little warning, maybe a disclaimer. Verse 32. We'll take verse 32 and verse 33 together. Fear not, little flock. Was the group, that little troop behind them that were getting in line behind Jesus, saying, look, fear not for those who are following me. God will provide. We need to have confidence in that and live as if we believe it. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. This is where I think some confusion, some clarifying comments needs to happen. Some of you are smiling at me right now. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, the treasure of the heavens that do not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. Seems kind of crazy, doesn't it? A little radical, don't you think? Now, I don't think that Jesus was commanding his disciples to sell all they possess. I think he was saying and encouraging them to sell them their possessions, in a sense, kind of trim the fat, so to speak. You know, we have a lot of things that we actually don't need, and it's those things that, interestingly enough, adds to our worry and anxiety. And he's saying, look, cut some of that out. Get rid of it. It's adding to that stress, that stuff that you don't know. And I think the key word here is, if we can just, I got a few points on the word sell. Okay, let's look at that word sell. Now, before we go there, if I thought, hey, this needs to be somehow allegorical, there needs to be a lesson underneath this that we could all take away from. Surely he's not asking us to sell all our possessions. But here's a qualifying question that begs to be asked. What if he is? Like the rich young ruler who says, gee, I want to follow Jesus. He turns around and he says, okay, sell everything you have and then come follow me. And the rich young ruler says, I'm out. Where I'm feeling anxious as I was preparing this message. What's God asking? Those possessions which we must sell needs to be something other than necessities, like food and clothing. Let me just add to this. We have to remember that John the Baptist already dealt with the clothing and food thing back in Luke chapter 3. He says, look, if you have two tunics, give one away. If you have extra food, give that away. So we're assuming already that the disciples are practicing this kind of generosity and this type of way that to help care for the poor. Jesus goes a little bit further and he says to sell those possessions. And this is where I think it's like, other than the necessities, are there things out there in our lives that we may need to trim the fat a little bit to maybe minimalize, to maybe simplify our life, so that worry and anxiety can become less because of those things, and maybe that we can focus less on those fattening things in our life that Christ is asking us to sell, and maybe focus more on mission. Sell those things that can be distracting. Number two, another thing. Those things which we sell must have value. How can you sell something that doesn't have value? So that means that it must have some value to us. See, it's easy to go to Bibles for Missions with garbage bags, give away the stuff that we don't use or that we don't need, right? We've all done it. We fill up those garbage bags and we go through our house, spring cleaning. We put that out by the garage or sit there. We don't even use them and we don't even need them. Our idea of goodwill is something that doesn't really cost us anything. And yet, Jesus is saying this, sell some of those things that are of value to you. It's interesting. It needs to have some value, not only to us, but also to others. That means there needs to be something like a need to actually buy it. It's another interesting comment on the sell comment from Jesus. Those things which we are to sell are sold so that we can buy something better. It's kind of like the illustration that Jesus used of a man who found out that there was some everlasting treasure in a field. Something that he couldn't lose, and it was so valuable that he did what to get it? He sold everything that was temporal to go after something that he could not lose, that was extremely valuable. So in some ways, we are understanding as disciples that we need to sell things that are temporary to invest in things that are eternal. It's interesting. Last point on the word sell. Let me illustrate it by this. Oftentimes, now even here in Red Deer, I would be walking, let's say, downtown, and there would be somebody that would just come up out of the blue and ask me for change. What do we all do? You know, we look, and I intentionally don't carry change in my pocket, right? But if I did, hey, his lucky day, and he can hear it, and so I give him some money. And he should be thankful that I had a couple of quarters and dimes in my pocket, right? What if he asked for more? He goes, hey, can I see what's in your wallet? How would you feel? You'd feel aghast, right? How could he ask for such a thing? You should just be thankful for what I give you, right? That's how we all think. You should just be thankful I just gave you that dime and a couple of quarters. I hope that when it comes to our giving to God, that we're not doing the same thing. And that we say to God, oh, you should just be thankful for what I give you. You take your extra change, the stuff that doesn't hurt, for instance. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, I feel kind of embarrassed if I were to just throw some change in, unless if it's for my kids, and it's a helpful teaching method, of course, to tithe. But if I just take what's in my pocket and throw it in there and say, ah, just be thankful for that. You know? I wonder if we treat God the same way. And here's what Jesus is saying, I wonder. Jesus is saying, if you don't have the money, you can go get it by selling your assets, those unnecessary things, those luxury items to help mission go forward, to help invest in the eternal. I wonder if that kind of caught the disciples off guard, because it did me as I was thinking about it and studying it. I wonder if my reaction, or even us right now, we're feeling maybe a little bit meddling, but that's what discipleship is. It's to get in there and to weasel into our areas of life that we're comfortable and secure in and kind of shake it up a little bit. I think that's good and right for us to do it. At least think about it. At least think about it. Jesus' words here have the potential to reveal a most interesting and informative fact. The problem of the disciples, like us today, catch this, is not a lack of having enough to get by, but instead maybe showing us our having too much for our own good. Now, let's land the plane. How does this all work out? This whole worrying thing and anxiety over things that are temporary. So are we to, like, just sell everything? Remember, all that we possess, we just give it all away or sell it? No, I don't believe that that's what he's saying. But let me go through four quick points in closing to maybe help us wrap our minds around this and be edified as we do. In our text, Jesus didn't command his disciples to sell all that they possess. I think there's a significant difference between sell that all that you possess and telling them to sell their possessions. Splitting hairs, maybe, but I think there is a difference. Number two, we need to view our text this morning in light of the entire scriptures. don't we? We can't just isolate one text and say, well, to live a pious life, I must take a vow of poverty. Because there are some that do that, don't they? Or even the dangerous flip side of this, to live a pious life, I need to be rich. Because if two or three gathered in my name, ask whatever I want, and it will be what? Given you. So therefore, God owes me. We can't just take one text when it concerning this issue, pull it out and say, well, God owes me. Or do it over here and say, oh, look how pious I am because I'm living or taking a vow of poverty. That isn't what the text is talking about. We need to take the entire teaching of the scriptures on this issue. Some texts do teach us that we need to give things away. If you look at the book of Acts in Acts chapter 2, God directed those to sell some of their properties to bring it to the elders, and then the elders distributed that so that, I think it says, so that no one was in need. In Acts chapter 2, and I believe in Acts chapter 5, it talks about that. So the scriptures clearly teach all of these things, but we need to take it as a whole. Jesus has a great deal more to say about money and possessions. In fact, we're going to be talking about that in Luke chapter 16 as we continue to work through the text. So it'll be more fun, and we're going to be talking about this as we go along. It's clear that early Christians in Jerusalem did take Jesus' words seriously. Now in verse 34, as we close up here now, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. A mark of a Christian, of a disciple maker, is one who is following Jesus. Our treasure is Christ himself. It's our salvation that we have in him. And I hope and pray that for each of us that we would recognize that if we don't know Jesus this morning, that we would come to a place and understand that every one of us in this room needs forgiveness from God. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And because of that sin, there's a payment to God that needs to be paid, and that's death. But the good news is that Jesus became man himself and became that payment for us on our behalf and died, satisfied the wrath of God on our behalf. And in faith and by grace, if we believe in him, we can be forgiven. And thus his life, his righteousness, everything about Jesus becomes our treasure. Our heart becomes the same as his. The things that Jesus loves, we love. His mission becomes our mission. Everything that he's about, we are submissive to his will. Because he's our treasure. And our heart is there. We get our marching orders from Christ because he is our God and our King and our Savior and Lord. Where our heart is, our treasure will be also. Certainly provides perspective, in my opinion. And knowing all this, knowing that Jesus is Lord of our lives, we can rest in him because he will provide the things that we need on a daily basis and focus on mission. May we not be distracted today. May we consider things like SeaQuest, Awana, our benevolence ministry, even our neighbor, as we look out and say, how can I love my neighbor? Let us not be distracted people as we consider ourselves as followers of Christ. Do not allow anxiousness of these temporary things to distract us from mission. May our priorities be determined by our passion to love and honor Jesus this morning. Amen? Well, that was a lot. I know you felt like drinking out of a fire hose there. But I think it was necessary to take some of those times, just a little bit of extra time to maybe bring some clarity to this passage that can cause quite a bit of confusion. Well, let's pray, shall we? Maybe I'll ask Lisa if she can come up and provide a little bit of a postlude for us as we do. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you just incredibly humble. If any of us are carrying any bit of anxiousness or worry today, Father, pray that you would forgive us, that we would not allow our circumstances to distract us from our mission, that we would practice incredible amounts of patience and faith in you, knowing that you are our sovereign God and is in control anyway. That in fact, that maybe these things that we are having anxiety over are the very things that are you are allowing to shape our lives in the first place. Maybe our very need is our struggle. Maybe our very need is our struggle. So Father, I pray that as we look to your word, that it would do the work of God in our lives this morning. Father, we love you. We thank you for who you are, your sovereign God, who's in control of everything. And for that, we rest in you. We have incredible confidence, and we love you. In Jesus' precious name, and all God's people said, amen. Thank you. Have a good afternoon.